In doing Genesis, I want to cover it in an overview. And it's a challenge for me, because if I go too fast, I'm covering too much. But if I go too slow, we will be in it until you are as old as me. Okay, so we have to find the balance. And so that's what we're trying to do. I'm going to be just kind of casually giving you a broad picture. You know why we're doing this? Is I want you to know your Bible. I'm your pastor, and I want you to be able to say, yeah, I know how it all started. And if you know Genesis, the rest is going to, you're building on the right foundation. What have we learned so far? We've learned that God is the creator of all things. Believe that. Know that. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And then secondly, we saw that God created marriage. That is the foundation of what God intended for mankind. Marriage. Be fruitful and multiply. And then we saw that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned. The serpent. And God made a promise that someday the seed of the woman would crush the head of the snake. Very important prophecy. Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the snake. Man has sinned, but God has promised a savior. And then we saw a little genealogy. And genealogies are very important in the Bible because they follow where will that seed come from? Who will be that seed? And so we follow that. And we came to Noah. And the world was so wicked, and we studied this last week, that God destroyed the world by flood. A heavily populated world, a world that would have had a large population because of the life expectancy. God judged the world by flood. It happened. It's not a myth. Everything proves it. You can just go hear the teaching last week. There was a worldwide flood about 5,000 years ago. And if God judged the world once, he's going to judge it again. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And beloved, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you have found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Judgment is coming. But if you come to Jesus Christ, we don't deserve it. I don't know why God would want to save me. I'm not a holy person, except that he makes me holy. But God did save you. And he did save me. He called us out of this world. He chose the foolish things of the world. He chose us. Favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, after Noah got off the ark, we studied this last week, he got drunk, and his one son, Ham, sort of made fun of him and exposed him to his other brothers. The other brothers covered his nakedness. And so he pronounced upon the three sons prophecy. He cursed Ham. And he blessed Shem and Japheth. And that's where we pick it up in chapter 10, the story of God's plan to save a people. And you know what the whole plan is? What's the whole plan of the Bible? It's that God is going to pull a bride out of this world and call it the church. If you really want to know what God's all about, what the whole thing's about, it's that God had a plan from the moment that man was created. He knew man would sin, but he had a plan. His son Jesus would shed his blood and be buried and rise from the dead. And through that death and resurrection of Jesus, all who believe would become the bride of Christ, Jew and Gentile. That's, Ephesians says, that's the manifold wisdom of God. The multicolored wisdom of God is seen in the church. It's all about, and that's what God's all about. And so, in chapter 10, this is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, I'm not going to read all these. If I did that, we would be here too long. And then you go to the Hamites in verse 6, the sons of Ham. Now what you need to notice about the sons of Ham is there's a lot of people in there that are the enemies of Israel. Cush, Mizraim, Put, Canaan. Remember the Canaanites? The Canaanites were the ones that were the enemies of Israel. Remember Joshua had to drive out the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the, All of the different sites, the termites, all of them. He had to drive them out, right? No termites, that's a joke. But there were so many, you know, Jebusites and so forth that had to be driven out. And the list, we have to skip down to verse 8. Cush was a father of Nimrod, who grew to be a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, and that's why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, and Erech, Akkad, Calneh, and Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria. Notice the enemies of Israel. And there he built Nineveh, and it named some other places. Down in verse 14, you'll find the word Philistines. Circle that. Verse 15, Canaan. And there you have the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Girgashites, Hivites, Arkites, Sinites. That's a fitting one. The Arvadites, the Zimmerites, and the Hamathites. And skip down to verse 19, you will see Sodom and Gomorrah, the descendants of Ham. And then in verse 21, you have the sons born to Shem, whose older brother was Japheth. And Shem was the ancestor of all the sons of Eber. Eber is an important name, because the term Hebrew comes from Eber. And Shem, we can trace and some names there, Uz and so forth. Down in verse 25, it says two sons were born to Eber. One was named Peleg, because in his time the earth was divided. And so there are some who think that there was a continental drift that occurred during this time. I don't know. But the earth, it could have just been, that's when the Tower of Babel happened. But during the time of Peleg, the earth was divided. And you can see the various names and languages there. And so, verse 32, these are the clans of Noah's son according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood. When you think of this list, I think the thing to remember, basically, is that from Shem came the line of the Messiah. From Shem will come Abraham. The Shemites are thought to be the Oriental people, meaning like the Israelites, among other things. Now the Japhethites are thought more to have migrated to Europe, and the Hamites more to have Africa. What is very clear is that the Messiah comes from Shem, and that the enemies of God descend from Ham, the Canaanites. Nimrod, a mighty hunter, actually, the word could be translated mighty tyrant in the face of the Lord. And Babylon was his kingdom. Nimrod is a type of Antichrist. And I want you to get this now. This is the message of the day where we're going to go. Nimrod and Babylon represent the world. Remember, Adam and Eve were created in the presence of God. Now man is drifting to his own power base. And we're going to see it in the next chapter also, the Tower of Babel. And so this is secular man. This is man without God. We don't need God. We can be the power ourselves. And so we are in Babylon. Babylon is, it was in the plains of Shinar, but it's really, in the Bible, it's the world. It's the kingdom of Satan. It's Babylon. And along with Babylon is the Philistines and the Ninevites and Sodom and Gomorrah and all these wicked places, because man, apart from God, is dead in sin. And so, guys, the Hamites and Nimrod represent Babylon. And this is so important, because I've been meditating this week, and I hope you just get this, that Abraham was called out of all this. And that's where we're going to go today, is to a man called, they call him Abram, and later his name is Abraham, and I'll explain that to you. But I'm going to call him Abraham right off the bat, because that's who he really is. Abraham is called out of Babylon, and he's called to belong to God. You and I, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we were in Babylon. I was unsaved till I was 26. I didn't know Christ. I was bowing down to this world and money and all these false gods. False gods, power, money, pleasure. Babylon. But then God called me and said, come unto me. And Jesus Christ came into my heart. And like Abraham, and so all of us who got saved, I want you to think of yourself as like Abraham being called out of Babylon. There's a sweet meditation in that. I'm ahead of myself right now, but Abraham, what did he do? He had a tent, and he just kind of went around hanging out in his tent. And everywhere he went, he built an altar to God, and he'd dig a well, and there's a lot, and that's all we are. We are strangers called out of the world, and we are living in tents. It's just temporary down here. There's no castle you can build that you can take with you. And we are living in tents, and we are building altars. That's just prayer, in other words. We're just, Lord, thank you. And then we're digging wells. That's just seeking that living water, staying in the Word. Everywhere I go, I've moved a lot in my life. Everywhere I go, okay, sweetheart, we're pitching the tent over here. Now, right now, I'm in a really nice home, but we've lived in a lot of places, believe me. And they're all tents. Your body's a tent. Your body is just a tent. You're just passing through. And you have been called out of Ur of the Chaldees. That's Babylon. You've been called out of this world. And God says, come to me. And you're my peculiar treasure. You're my people. You're my nation. I love you. You are my sons and daughters. And I want you to be fruitful and multiply and invite other people. Go be fishers of men. Because we have people out there that are on the way to hell. In Proverbs 24, it says, rescue those being led away to slaughter. Hold back those staggering toward death. If you say we knew nothing of it, does not the one who created you see? I've been to a slaughterhouse. I've seen the cattle, boom, and they pick up their legs and they cut off their head and boom, they take them down the assembly line. Slaughter the next cow, slaughter the next cow. That's what they do. Well, human beings are on the road to hell. And church, we are on the road to heaven. And it is our desire to lead others to know Jesus. And the most powerful tool we have is the gospel. God hasn't just called us to do good works. God has called us to preach the gospel. Yes, we do good works. That glorifies Christ, yes. But preach the gospel. Use your mouth. Tell them the message. Jesus is the Son of God. He is risen from the dead. And so, guys, it's all about, here's Babylon. And am I making this up? 1 John 5:19, I think it is, says, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We are the sons of God, but the world, and I don't think enough Christians get that radical view. Because when you become a Christian, your eyes should be open. Wow, I'm a stranger. And the world is perishing. And so you then take that message. And so Shem comes the Messiah. Japheth, really the Europeans who would probably bear the gospel. The truth is the Japhethites are the ones who carried the gospel. And the Hamites produced the enemies of God. That's the table of nations. Chapter 11 of Genesis 11. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. Well, there are times I wish that was the case right now. I wish I could just speak to you in Chinese, Spanish, Filipino, Hmong, and all those different languages stirred in one, Japanese, whatever. Wouldn't that be nice? But it doesn't work that way. So we have translation in the corner. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, that's Babylon, and settled there. And they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they used brick instead of stone and tar instead of mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we can make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us, I love it when the Trinity talks to them, to each other, come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there over the whole earth, and they stopped building the city, And that is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world, and from there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Babel is kind of like man trying to make a one-world government. They wanted to make a name for themselves. So some people have called this building a ziggurat. I don't even know exactly what that is, but it's a form of building where you make it, you go up, 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 and they were making it out of bricks so they could make it higher and higher and not out of tar. And by the way, according to what one commentary says, John Rockefeller used to read his Bible, and when he said that, read this part about tar, he knew that there was tar in that region of the world, because we know basically where the ruins of the Tower of Babel is. And so John Rockefeller went over there and he drilled for oil and became a millionaire. And so it pays to know your Bible, you see. So interesting story. But that's because the Bible's true. But the Tower of Babel, it was like, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's form a one-world kind of government. And it wasn't like they were seeking God. They were seeking a glorified kingdom of man. That's, again, that's what Babylon is. That's like, what's the kingdom of a man? And there are those who believe in that. There are secularist people without God who said, okay, we'll make a perfect socialist world or whatever. And that will be the salvation of man. That will eliminate poverty. We'll all be good. And we'll get peace among all the nations. We will save the ecology. You know, listen, I think we should recycle. Okay, I'll recycle this. But we're not going to save this world. Only Jesus can save this world. Sometimes in praying with other Christians, and I love all my Christians, I hear some people that are almost what they call kingdom theology, which is that we're going to, as Christians, take over all the institutions. And we'll make Chico such a good city of Christianity. You know, I pray for that. But the truth is, Chico will never be the New Jerusalem. Never. Because this is a fallen world, and it's only when Jesus comes back again that this world's going to be made right. I'm going to vote this year. I'm praying for my country. I know that our police chief is a Christian. I know that there's a lot of Christians in high places, and I thank God for it. But my hope is not in the Chico. My hope is not in the United States. My hope is in Jesus. And the secular man, those who don't have Christ, they're lost. And our job is not to take over Babylon. Our job is to pull people out of Babylon and give them the gospel. Do you understand? That's our goal, is to bring them out. The Tower of Babel is secular. It's cold. It's without God. And it's like, let's form a one-world government. And again, Nimrod is a type of Antichrist. And the Tower of Babel is a type of that. And God says, no. If we let man do that, he can do anything. You know, we live in an information age right now. You can go on the internet and on your smartphone, and there's not. Wow, it's all right there. And it's wonderful, but it's also kind of scary in where it leads. A lot of corruption goes with it. And man thinks he's going to take this technology, and man thinks he's going to take this technology, and somehow we will make the world all better. No. If we would not, so it's just not true. So God scatters the Tower of Babel. And the word, that's where we get the word babbling, by the way. It means to confuse. There's some who think they were building this building for the zodiac, to worship the stars. I don't know. I used to love to tell this story to my son. You know, when you raise children, you tell them Bible stories. Certain stories are easy to tell. And I would tell them the story of the Tower of Babel, and they were using the hammer, you know, and they were sawing, and they were making it, and putting it, the brick, and all of a sudden, boop, 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 boop. What? What? They couldn't understand each other. And my son would always crack up laughing. He thought it was so funny. But that's probably what it was like. Imagine you're out there working one day, and then all of a sudden, what? I can't understand you. They could, and they scattered. They scatter. Interesting. The origin of languages is right here. So then in verse 10, this is the account of Shem. 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. And after he became the father of Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years. Now, you can skip down to verse 22. When Sarah had lived 30 years, he became the father of Nahor. And after he became the father of Nahor, Sarah lived 200 years and had other sons. Verse 24, when Nahor lived 29 years, he became the father of Terah. And after he became the father of Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and had other sons and daughters. And after Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And this is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. And while his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldees, Babylon, in the land of his birth. And Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and she was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, she had no children. And Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldees to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Chapter 12, and I will tie this together. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and curse whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. And so Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran, and he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. Now, Abram, this is grace. This is grace. Here's Babylon. Everybody's living in Babylon. Generations of Shem. And you come to Nahor, and then the father of Terah, and Terah, the father of Abraham. And God had said to Abraham, he said, Abraham, I want you to leave your people and go to the land that I will show you. Isn't that what becoming a Christian is? Leave this world, and I want you to go to the place I'm going to show you. I've got an adventure for you. Becoming a Christian is a great adventure. It is a great adventure. I got saved when I was 26. I was a high school teacher. Marijuana smoking, you know. But then I got born again. And I began to share my faith with my students. I got in trouble. You're not supposed to do that in public school. But I was sharing my faith. And God spoke to my heart within 1 year, the second year that I was a Christian, and he said that I was going to be a pastor. I knew it. I knew it, that he wanted me to be a pastor. I used to think it was funny. I said, because God uses anybody, you know? And so I was just doing my thing every day. I did a little street witnessing. I became an assistant pastor with my first pastor, Glenn Cook. And he was training me. I wasn't paid, but I was his assistant, you know, and I was being discipled. He would jog with me on the road and disciple me. I had a great 2-year honeymoon with Jesus. I learned so much. And one day after about 2 years of being a Christian, maybe in my third year as a Christian, I think it was my third year, I was sitting in the bathroom. Sorry to tell you that, but I was in the bathroom. Okay, does God ever speak to you in the bathroom? Okay, did to me. And I was at the public high school on a bathroom break, excuse me. And during that time, you know, my Bible was always with me. God spoke to my heart. God said, I want you to go visit your sister in Washington State. I have a work for you to do up there. And he'd already been preparing my heart. I knew he had a call on my life. I knew he was training me. I knew I was eager. But God spoke and said, go. And making a long story short, I call the phone. I said, sweetheart, we're supposed to go to Washington. I know it in about 3 weeks. And she's okay. And boom, the summer came. Teachers would get 2 months off. As soon as it was summer, we went up to Washington. We drove. And we went to Olympia, pulled over, that's the capital. And I says, is it here? Walked around. No, it's not here. So then I drove up to the next city, which is where my sister was, in Everett, Washington, north of Seattle. And I stayed with my sister, and we walked around, and God said, it's here. I met people in the park saying, reading the book of Revelation, they say, do you understand? And they said, no, would you explain it to us? It was God made, this is exactly where I want you. I knew it. So, okay, let's settle in Everett, Washington. Went back down to San Diego. Put the house on the market. Just told the realtor to sell it. Put everything in a U-Haul. My wife at my side. Everything in a U-Haul. And the dog was on the floor. Only two kids at that time before. My wife was still nursing the other one. And we drove in a U-Haul truck all the way from San Diego to Washington State. It was incredible. Singing songs of joy. And one of the people in the church down in San Diego said, wow, Abraham obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. You see, God calls us to take that step of faith and go, I don't know where I'm going. I'm giving up a good teaching job. I was getting pretty good money. I was already now a five-year teacher. I could have stayed. I could still be teaching at that place. But God says, no, I'm calling you to the ministry. And by faith, obey my voice and go. And so I went. And that's the adventure of being a Christian. That's the adventure of being a Christian. And I don't have time to tell you all the details, but eventually, after many trials and lessons and things, God always does it His way, I became a pastor of the first church I ever pastored in Everett, Washington. And after 3 years of pastoring that church, my first church to be a pastor, I go down to my mailbox one day, and there in my mailbox, I open it up, a letter from the Philippines. I don't know anybody in the Philippines. Why did I have this? And I open it, and it's personally typed out, would you come and visit us and speak? Long story short, I got on a plane. And here I am, 1982, going to the Philippines. Okay, Manila, Dumaguete City. And here I am preaching in the Philippines. And I went, wow, this is quite amazing. This is the most amazing thing after I got born again, is seeing Asia. It's amazing. Lots of need over here. So there I am in the Philippines, and then I take another trip. Another couple months later, I bring some church mates. Come with me. We go another trip to the Philippines. And this time, I'm standing in Manila, and I see all the sea of people in a shopping mall, and they need Jesus. And I go, Lord, they need you. I said, I can't keep flying over here. You want me to move here? And God says, yeah. And this guy, because this guy said, who was the director of Open Doors smuggling Bibles into China, Doug Sutphen, working with Brother Andrew, he said, you can begin in my living room. He sent me a letter. You can begin. Let's start a church. So I said, sweetheart. And God already prepared her heart. We're going to Manila. It looks like we're moving to Manila. We took our house in Everett, Washington, gave it, basically, said, you want this house, just take over the payment. You got a house. And we had a garage sale, and we went to Manila. And that was October of 1983. My wife and then three children at that time. First thing we did, we went to language school. But my Tagalog is still poor. And we began to discover Manila. And that's the testimony. That led to 13 years of my life, of our lives, raising our children in Asia. And finally, when I got older, God says, okay, go back to the States and put your kids through college. And I said, well, what am I going to do, Lord? And He said, just go back. I'll show you when you get there. So I go back. I get to the States, and guess what? Immediately, there's three opportunities for pastorship. And I ended up in Big Bear. And I don't want to go on with my testimony, except to say this. The adventure never stops. It never stops. Go to the land that I will show you, and I will bless you there. Don't be afraid of steps of faith. And maybe you'll never go to a foreign country. That's okay. Maybe your step of faith will be to get married. Maybe your step of faith will be to move across the town or take another job. There's a lot of steps of faith. But are you listening to God? Are you listening to God? Leave your land and go to the people that I will show you, and I will bless you there. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. I'm going to take care of you, Abram. You leave Babylon. And you know what's interesting? Folks, I don't know how far we'll get this morning. We're going to have communion over here. So I'm ready to go up another five chapters, but we're not going to. but what's interesting, church, is if you study the text carefully, Abram didn't obey completely. He delayed his obedience. He took his father with him. It says his father took him, Terah, but actually he would have been in charge. The father would have been old. Abram took Terah, his father, with him. And they took Lot, his niece, with him. Remember, God said, leave your family. But he delayed in Haran for 205 years. Most commentaries agree it wasn't immediate obedience. And yet he went. And in the New Testament, there's no mention of anything except Abram, the man of faith. So God can work with imperfect faith. Your faith doesn't have to be perfect faith for God to be pleased. He had the faith to go, and he got there. And understand this, brothers and sisters. He's called Abraham the Hebrew. That's a term referring to coming from Eber, his father. It also means one who crossed over. Hebrew means one who crossed over. He crossed over from Babylon to being God's son. And God, Abraham, is going to have a son named Isaac, which means laughter. And Isaac's going to have a son named Jacob, which means heel catcher or striver. But later, Jacob's going to get a new name. What's Jacob's new name? Israel. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Why? Because from this nation, God will bring the seed of the woman, the Messiah. That was God's plan. I will build a holy nation, and from that nation, I will bring forth a Messiah. And I love that our God has a name. We'll get to his name, Yahweh, the Lord. The Lord God had said, but he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, his son, you are believing in a Jewish Messiah descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Judah, and Perez, and David. There's a bloodline. And you believe, and now whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, by faith in Jesus, you are a son of Abraham. You are a daughter of Abraham. And we are in the family together. And really, we make a big deal about, well, we're Chinese or we're not or whatever we are. That's good. But really, guess what? We all have the same father in faith. We are following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God is our father as we put our trust in his son, Jesus Christ. Do I sound excited? I am. I'm excited. I love that God called us out of this world. And so he takes Lot with him. And by the way, those who bless you will be blessed. Israel today is the biological offspring of Abraham. Those who believe in Christ are the spiritual offspring. And I'm very much pro-Israel. I think anyone who's a Christian should be a friend of Israel. They are descended from... And people think, oh, you shouldn't get into politics. It's not politics. It's knowing your Bible. If you know your Bible, you know that God has chosen Israel. And I love to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I love to pray for Mr. Netanyahu, who I greatly respect. We are in the last days. Israel is back in the land since 1948. They captured Jerusalem in 1967. A generation is about 100 years at the maximum. And I think that I would be surprised if the Lord didn't come back in this century. I mean, I'm not making the day or the hour because I don't know. But watch and be ready. In an hour you think not, the Son of Man will come. And so he takes Lot with him. He's 75 years of age. He has some possessions with him. Verse 6, chapter 12, verse 6. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem, and the Canaanites were there in the land. But the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your seed, to your offspring, to your seed, I will give this land. And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. So very simply, he walks around and says, Abram, I'm going to give you this land. See this land? This is yours. And later he's going to show him even more land. When you become a Christian, and he was in Canaan's land, the land of Canaan. When you become a Christian, God says, would you like to see the land that you now have? Every spiritual blessing in Christ is your land. When you become a Christian, God takes you into a wide space called, you can call it Canaan's land, but it's the kingdom of God with all of the great and precious promises of the Bible. You're filled with the Spirit, you're forgiven, you're redeemed, you're guided. What a riches we inherit. And I love that Abraham pitched a tent, built an altar. One translation has it, he was tenting. What are you doing? I'm tenting. So I pitch a tent. Okay, let's move again. Pitch that tent. He realized he was just passing through. And if as a Christian, Chico is not your home. This is just your temporary address. Our tents are going to get tired. All you have to do is visit a couple of hospitals and you'll realize that. You ever been in the hospital room when someone was about to go home? I bet you have. And that's just the way of this earth. The tent wears out. But if you pitch that tent, realizing that your heart belongs to God, it's not such a sad thing. Because there's an eternal abode in heaven waiting for you. And I like that he built an altar. When he built an altar, it represents prayer. You know, an altar would sometimes just be that they take a bunch of stones and pile them up. It wasn't a fancy thing, all colored and painted and, you know, stained glass. No, an altar is just gather some stones. And maybe they'd offer a lamb or a sacrifice, which we don't have to do anymore. So for me, the altar is just a place of prayer. Lord, right now, I acknowledge you. You can pitch your tent, and you can have an altar, and you can do that every day with the Lord. And so let's finish the chapter, and then we'll go to communion. We'll just finish chapter 12. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. And as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And then they'll kill me. But they'll let you live. Say you're my sister so that I'll be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you. And when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And she had him taken into the palace. She was taken into the palace. And he treated Abram well for her sake. Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants, maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He asked. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. And then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. So basically, at this point, Sarah was 65 years of age. She would live to be 127. But at 65 years of age, she was still very beautiful. And by the way, if you study Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there's a commentary in the Bible on each of their wives. Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel are each said to be very beautiful. These guys know how to marry beautiful women or something like that. Sarah was so beautiful. She was so beautiful. And he said, you are so beautiful, Sarah, that they're going to kill me. So would you pretend like you're my sister? Later he's going to say, I guess she was a half-sister. Back then they would do that because the gene pool didn't matter. But pretend like you're just my sister so that, you know, they'll be good to me. So Pharaoh goes, wow, let's bring this lady into the palace. Now, don't misunderstand. He did not touch her. And this is going to happen again with another king later in Genesis named Ahimelech. Two times, the same mistake. And both times, God protected Sarah. No one touched her. She was brought in the palace, but she was never touched, and there's no indication otherwise. And what we see here is that Abraham was an imperfect man. He didn't have a perfect faith. And we also learn that Sarah submitted to him. Sarah said, okay, Abraham, if you think I should do that, I'll do that. And that's important to you ladies who are married, because in 1 Peter 3, turn to 1 Peter 3. Ladies, this is a moment just for the ladies, but you men can look too. 1 Peter 3, I want you to see this. If there's a chance in the world you will ever be married or are married, you should see 1 Peter 3. Says, wives, in the same way be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them don't believe the word, they're not living the word, they're not behaving the way they should be behaving, your husbands, they'll be won over without talk, not by nagging, but by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from the outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be from your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and don't give way to fear. Very interesting illustration. In describing the rules for marriage, Paul said, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, of course, he also said, husbands, love your wife. We're not teaching that part right now. And he says, you wives, when you submit, don't give way to fear. You want to be a daughter of Sarah? Just put your trust. She called Abraham her master. She submitted to him. So Sarah could have been afraid. Sarah could have said, I don't know, Abraham, if I want to be in Pharaoh's house. But instead she said, I'm going to trust God for this because God is bigger than my husband. God is bigger than my husband. And so if your husband is doing a decision, I'm not sure if this is right, you can give him your best counsel, but don't nag at him. She won him over without talk. She didn't. And then what happened is she was protected. She was protected. She was protected. And if you submit to your husbands, God will protect you. That's the application. That's the application. I used to do a lot of counseling in Big Bear, and I'd have women come into, oh, but my husband's really blowing it. You know, I don't know if this guy's scary. And I'd go, it's okay. It's okay. And don't give way to fear. You're a daughter of Sarah if you do what is right and don't give way to fear. Back to Genesis. Back to Genesis. Well, I get to put my bookmark in here at chapter 14. I had hoped to cover more, but that's okay. We had the beautiful pictures. We have communion. Let me summarize, may I? So you can take something home with you today. The world is in rebellion against God. Babylon, Nimrod, the Tower of Babel, it all represents a world that is secular and pushing God away. Don't be part of Babylon. In the New Testament, it says in the book of Revelation, come out of her, my people. Flee Babylon. Come out of her. You can read Revelation chapter 18. Babylon will be destroyed. Revelation 17, Babylon will be destroyed. Spiritual Babylon, which is people who believe in other things other than Jesus. Material Babylon, it will all be destroyed. Come out of her, my people. But when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you say, Jesus, have mercy on me. Come into my heart. I believe you are the Son of God. He forgives you. He gives you eternal life. And now you're not in Babylon anymore. Now, you're still physically living in Babylon. I'm still walking around a fallen world. But I am now a stranger. This world is not my home. And so we live our lives in reverent fear as strangers. It's exciting to be a stranger on the earth and walk with God. And so you know what I get to do? Pitch a tent, build an altar, and so do you, and dig a well. And Abraham was called out of that, and we are called out of that also. And Abraham didn't obey perfectly, but he did obey. A lot of people, when they first become Christians, they're kind of slow to get out of Babylon. Well, I don't know. I'll be a Christian, but I got to. And a little bit, after more and more, we let go of Babylon, don't we? We go, no, I'm now walking with the King. And that's the picture here. We will see, you read ahead, by the way. Next time, do your homework. Put your bookmark and read ahead. It will make my work easier. Read 13, 14, 15. That's what I was ready to cover today. You will see about Abraham and Lot parting company. We'll cover that. And him going to where? To Sodom and Gomorrah. And what's really interesting is chapter 14, where Abraham rescues Lot with his little company of trained men. And then he meets Melchizedek. The priest comes along and gives him what? Bread and wine. Melchizedek gives Abram bread and wine. And Melchizedek is either a type of Christ or Christ himself. And we'll talk about that. And then when we get to chapter 15, we'll see that Abraham looks at the stars and he said, that's how many offspring you're going to have. That's how many you're going to have seed. So shall your seed be. And Abraham believes God and it's credited as righteousness. That's the gospel. Believe God. I believe you, God. I believe your word. And God says, I credit you with righteousness. I believe Jesus is your son. God says, I accept you. I forgive you. I credit you with righteousness. Have you done that? Have you said, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. Come into my heart. If you haven't done that, come talk to me. Come talk to, or talk to someone else. If it's, you want a Chinese, talk to Song or Clara or something. You know, I want to know this Jesus Christ in my heart. This is the day that you can be saved. You can give your life to Jesus Christ. God is going to be moving in Asian Bible Church. As we are faithful, we are learning the Bible together. May I tell you the truth? Being in Genesis this time is strengthening my faith. I love it. I love where we are. I love that we studied creationism again. I love that we study the flood. This is foundational. And so, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your God. Your family. Your family, if you believe in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you this morning for your word, the book of Genesis. Lord, every page of Scripture, all Scripture, is God-breathed and profitable for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thy word is truth. And you are the God of Abraham. You are the God of Isaac, and you are the God of Israel. And I thank you for sending your Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, thank you that Christ died for sinners. And Lord, we remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And in your name there is forgiveness and there is eternal life. We bow to you. We thank you for loving us. And Lord, I pray you'll just continue to grow us into maturity, and spiritual health, grace, and grace, and grace. May this church be full of the grace of God. Father, as we take communion now, we humbly acknowledge that we need the blood of Christ and that by your stripes we are healed. As we take the bread and we take the cup, we remember your body and your blood. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.